Well, it's a great joy for me to be with you here at this conference, and I bring you greetings from the Kabwata Baptist Church, the church that I've had the privilege to pastor over the last 26, 27 years. I always say to people that the period of my being with the congregation speaks a lot more about their long-suffering nature than about myself. I am deeply grateful that God has given me the people of God that I am currently shepherding. Let's read together from the book of Acts and chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. And I will just read the section that I am preaching from, which is verse 41 down to verse 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to verse 47. The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I am delighted to be with you for more reasons than one. But I do want to share with you at least one reason, and it is the theme for this conference: the beauty and glory of Christ's bride, the church. Often individuals ask me the question about leaving the engineering world to become a pastor, and I have no hesitation to say that I am very privileged that I should spend, by the grace of God, so much of my life serving the bride of Christ directly. She is the apple of his eye. As we have already heard, he has bought his church with his own blood. He who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who created the entire universe by the word of his power and sustains it by the same word, that he, in the midst of the entire universe, should have a people who are his very own, very dear to his heart. What a privilege it is to serve as an under-shepherd in that category. In fact, I dare to say that nothing proves the conversion of a person in an ongoing way than the delight, the joy, the love that he has for the people of God with whom he marches towards Zion. So it is indeed a great privilege and honor to serve in that capacity. And then this evening, and indeed over the next few days, to preach on and meditate together concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no better place to begin in our thinking together concerning this subject than the inception of the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost, which is where our Bible reading is found. If you are familiar with the first few chapters of the book of Acts, you will know that the passage from which we have extracted our Bible reading was really the end of the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. The Lord had been with them for slightly, at least on earth, for slightly over 30 years. He had now ascended away from them, taken up in the clouds, gone beyond their sight, but he had left them with great and tremendous promises. Promises that they were to hang on to. And consequently, they were waiting for that which would be fulfilled according to what he had said. Well, on this day, the Spirit of the Lord came down. A number of them spoke in various languages so that those who were gathered around them, who came rushing to see what had happened, heard them speaking in their various languages across Asia Minor as it was then. Peter stood up and preached that message that had approximately 3,000 people turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. Now you have to appreciate that that must have been a very significant occasion. Remember that prior to that, hardly 500 or 600 individuals over the Lord's 3-year period of ministry had come to faith in him. But now with one sermon, so many thousands of individuals struck to the heart had cried out, "Men, what shall we do to be saved?" And Peter told them that it was through repentance that they were to be saved. They were to acknowledge their rebellion before God. They were to say to God they were sorry. They needed to come to him trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially that his death on the cross was sufficient for their sins. Remember, a few days earlier, many of them had witnessed his crucifixion. Many of them had scoffed against him. But now here they were crying for mercy from God on the basis of that same crucified Jesus Christ. Well, the message is one that we know. And here was the response. And the response was essentially the fact that those who received his message were added to these believers. And that's what I want us to think about this evening. We are at that place where the church is now born. As a New Testament church, it is pure. It is enjoying something of that initial purity and joy that makes you think as you read these verses as though you were reading a nice bedtime story. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the words of the Lord through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2, verse 2 to verse 3, where the Lord says, "I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." And he goes on to say, "Israel was holiness unto the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil will come upon them, saith the Lord." It was something of that atmosphere that was captured in the verses that we have just looked at together. And what I want us to do is just delve into those verses for a few moments as we reflect upon our devotion to Christ's bride. Come with me, therefore, as we look at these verses together. To begin with, The point that is made in this passage is that the church of Jesus Christ ought to comprise all those who have responded to the gospel and who sincerely commit themselves to its inner life. Now, I know when I say that as a Baptist, you may start sitting at the edge of your seats. And I just want to assure you, don't worry, I'm not about to turn all this place upside down. But what I want us to do is to look at these verses and just unpack them so that we may appreciate how we ought to be committed and devoted to the church of Christ. As I said, it was at its birth. The world had been challenged through the preaching of Peter to come to Christ in genuine repentance and faith. There was the dividing line. Anyone who refused to cross over that line had no right to be party to the life that was about to begin so wondrously before the eyes of the people in Jerusalem. It was as though Peter was basically saying to them, if you remain outside, you remain an enemy of the crucified Christ. And if he comes down in judgment, you will be swallowed up through his wrath and anger. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who heard him, who received his word gladly, as we are told, were initiated into this body of Christ, following what Jesus had already said in Matthew towards the end, words that he has spoken to the disciples that they were to keep, and was the fact that in making disciples of all nations, these individuals who came to repentance and faith were to be baptized, initiated into these localized entities that we refer to as local churches, and there they were to be taught, to be instructed, to observe, to obey everything that Jesus had spoken. That's what they were doing here. They had preached. Individuals had repented, and they were saying to them, cross the line, enter into this body, so that there you might now be instructed. That's where devotion to the bride of Christ begins. It is when you as an individual take that step of saying, I'm going to be identified as belonging to the Christ of God. I'm going to be identified as one who lives under the flag of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if it means I must pay the price of my very life for it, I will not be a secret disciple. I will be devoted to the Christ by being devoted to the body of Christ, as it is visibly represented in my own community. That's what they did. And as you read the book of Acts, going right through it, you find that this is what those preachers did wherever they went, despite the enmity of the Jewish people, despite the enmity of the Roman government. They stood before the people and demanded a verdict. And that verdict was to be shown as men and women, as it were, came out of the crowd to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ through his church. Have you done that yet? Have you done that yet? Have you come out of the crowd, despite whatever price you have to pay, to say, I'm committing myself to Christ through committing myself to the Christian church? What we find in this passage of scripture, which is even more important, is that this commitment was one that was conspicuous by individuals being involved in the stated meetings of the localized entity of the body of Christ. Look at the way it is put here. Verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, I do want to assure you that in those days, to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine involved being in those meetings where the apostles were teaching. There were no sermons to download from the internet. You had to be there where these men in flesh and blood stood before you and taught that which Jesus had taught them. The fellowship, the koinonia, again involved coming together, as we shall see in a few moments, so that you were in face-to-face fellowship with the people of God, sharing something of their lives with your life to the glory of God. The breaking of bread, exactly the same way. And the prayers being talked about here were not individual prayers where they are alone in their different homes, but it was the people of God coming together in order to send a sweet aroma before King Jesus, calling upon him to be strong and mighty on behalf of his cause here on earth. Sadly, that's an aspect of the Christian faith that we are fast losing. Today, we have churches that boast of thousands of members, and yet when you go to their meetings, they are almost empty. Where are they? Where are they? Why should we speak in terms of being committed to the bride of Christ if we are not there? When those who are the under shepherds of Jesus Christ are instructing his sheep, when we are not there, when the church gathers together in its localized entity to express something of its communal life, we are not there when the church is in one place remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ through the breaking of bread. We are not there when the church humbles itself, shows something of its utter weakness and vulnerability by falling down to plead with him in prayer that he might come down, that the mountains might quake, that the heavens may rend open, and that God in his power might act on behalf of his church. If we are to be truly devoted to the bride of Christ, those empty prayer meetings must change. They really must. We shouldn't have a situation where the church prayer meeting only has a few gray-haired grandmothers, and all the young people are still running around, enjoying life out there, and coming in just in time for the final benediction. No. The church must show that we are truly devoted to the church as it ought to be by ensuring that such stated meetings are on our schedule, not under any other business, but as matters we really treasure. That's what we see here. from the New Testament church. And it's not legalism. It's love. It's love. We want to be there. We want to be together. We want to learn from God's own word that we might grow in our knowledge of our beloved Savior. We want to. Now, when Christians devote themselves to Christ's bride in this way, this empowers the church's witness in the world and enhances the care within the body itself. This is what Dr. Luke goes on to draw our attention to in this passage of Scripture. He says, to borrow his own words, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. The people around were gripped. Something unusual was happening. Remember, these were social acquaintances. They knew them. They knew the Mary. They knew the Johns of their community. They were related to these individuals. So to see their changed lives, to see their changed commitments, to see their changed priorities, made them sit up and say, something unusual, something extraordinary is happening here. They had not seen anything like this in Israel. That a people should be so transformed, a people should begin to gather in this way, full of God, lives that are morally transformed, and continuing in their thousands to learn about Jesus of Nazareth and the demands of discipleship that he had taught when he was around. Now, many people read these verses and think that it is really the miracles of the apostles that brought about this fear. Not at all. The very way in which this verse is put together, verse 43, shows where the emphasis is. It is referring to what has just taken place in the previous verses. The repentance that has taken place. On the day of Pentecost, the preaching that has taken place on the day of Pentecost, the lives that have been transformed, that are now gathering together in these stated meetings. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Is this not what we have lost? By our worldliness, by our syncretistic lifestyles, by trying to be as worldly as we possibly can, so that there is no stepping stone between the world and the church. In everything, trying to make the church to be so much like the world that anybody who comes among us thinks that he has just entered some kind of earthly club. They can't see lives that are so conspicuously repenting of sin that they are saying to themselves, my friend, what has happened to you? What is it? There's no change in priorities. The church is just an extra agenda item under any other business if we've got nothing else to do. If Junior has no sports activity, then we will be there at church. If we have no extra shopping to do, then we will be there at church. If we are not tired. And there are so many if clauses there, including, of course, if it doesn't rain, that in the end, yes, absence seems to be normal. That's wrong. Our churches ought to be such that when individuals come and they see the faces there, they should say, something is happening here. That's John. I remember we used to be co-workers in iniquity. He's changed. I've noticed that. There is Mary. No wonder I have observed that change in her life. She's here. There must be something that's happening here that's bringing about the change of lives. Let me listen. There's a trembling, there's a dread, there's a fear, because lives are changed. Brethren, we do not show commitment to the bride of Christ when she looks like just any other club around us. We don't. We don't. She must shine forth with a glory, a splendor, a uniqueness that makes the unbeliever sit up and tremble at the thought something unique, something extraordinary is happening among the people here. Now, part of the church's amazing witness to the world was the love that believers had for one another. We're told here that this love caused them to be frequently together. This love caused them to make their possessions available for other believers to use. We've seen that in verse 44. They even went as far as selling some of their goods in order to give to those who had none, so that hardly anyone was lacking among them. How can this be? Well, the answer is simple. It's a matter that will be dealt with by another speaker. And it is this: when we get converted, the Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ. And as the Apostle Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 12, we sense a oneness with other believers. In this mystical union that the Spirit of God works out, we don't just become club members one of another. We are family. You are my brother. You are my sister. In a very real way. It's not mere comradeship of communism. No. The Spirit of God makes us family. Your tears affect me. Your joys exhilarate me. We are one. And that's what was happening here, much to the amazement of the world around them. Selfishness had suddenly been crushed. Individuals who previously did not know one another were now concerned about one another's well-being, that they were giving, they were sacrificing, and consequently the church was one happy band together. Is that your experience? Because friends, that's church. In the New Testament sense. Is that your experience? Do you belong? Do you? I always am amazed when I go to the post office back home in Zambia, because I don't expect people there to know me except the person across the till, because we do business together. So every so often when I'm there and somebody shouts across and says, "Pastor Mbewe," I actually almost jump out of my socks. Because in that place, you have dealings with the guy across the counter or the lady across the counter. Money goes through, stamps come out, or whatever it is, and you make your way out. Now, that's the way church is before you get converted. It's the preacher in front and yourself, period. Whoever is next to you, this side and that side, well, whatever brought them is their own business. I've come with my family, hear a good sermon and get out. When you get converted, suddenly, the people around you mean so much to you. "Hi, I'm John, and who are you? Have you been coming to this church? Where do you live? Let's have a cup of tea together," and so on. Suddenly, you are interested in the people around you. And your interest in them goes beyond "hi" and "bye" and just getting note of their names. It is also the circumstances in their lives. And you are touched with their needs. You want to do something about it. Well, let's hurry on, because time is not on our side. When Christians devote themselves to Christ and to his bride in this way, their communal life goes beyond the Lord's Day in both their fellowship with one another and also the growth of the church. Are we seeing this today in our busy lives? I mean, look at Luke's description here. As I said at the beginning, it sounds like a page out of a fairy tale book. And they were meeting together. They were meeting in one accord. They were meeting in the temple and from house to house. They were breaking bread and eating their meat. They were doing so with gladness and singleness of heart. They were praising God. They were enjoying the favor of all people. Wow! You must be sitting there saying, "I wish I could speak like that about my church." Well, this is the bride of Christ as God intended her to be. And our responsibility is not to sit there and just start wishing it will happen. Our responsibility is to do something to make this happen. That's what our responsibility is. We are to manifest our commitment and our devotion to the body of Christ by doing our part to change the situation in our midst. In other words, this one day a week, and for that matter, 1 hour of that one day a week, commitment to the body of Christ needs to be uprooted and thrown away. That's not commitment. Leave that for your club, but not for the Church of Jesus Christ. Remember, it's a family. And when you are part of a family, you don't relate for 1 hour a week. That's death. You flow together. Your lives are intertwined. There's so much that is taking place between you, you don't even plan it half the time. Because there's friendship there. There are filial affections there. They just make you want to be with brother X and sister Y. You want to. And your heavenly Father rejoices, as it were. He shows his favor upon you. His smile upon you from heaven. When he sees his children relating in this way, expressing their interest, their affections, their love, their care for one another, literally on a day-by-day basis. I repeat, if we are going to see our church become anything close to the New Testament, we need to rethink our commitment to one another and to the localized body of God's people in terms of priorities. And when we do, one of the evidences of God's favor will be the conversions, the ongoing conversions of the elect, not only on the Lord's Day, but on other days as well, because the church as a body will be sending the aroma of Christ, the aroma of life, through the gospel, through that communal life. Men and women will not have to wait to come to church on the Lord's Day for them to be exposed to a life from another world. They will see your love for one another. And they'll say, there's something here. Let me inquire further. And oh, brethren, we ought to be crying aloud for this. Pleading with the Lord that his church may be something of that microcosm that we have just seen in its inception. What shall I say then as I hurry on to wrap up? This institution, the church, the bride of Christ, is the apple of his eye. It's also the hope of the world. And in this commencement that we've seen here, it was the dawning of a new day. Prophet after prophet had looked at a distance and seen in the midst of the corruption, the decay, the rottenness that had become part and parcel of the life of Israel, that darkness, somewhere in the distant future, they could see the sun beginning to rise, a new day dawning, where a body of God's people, without national boundaries, from east and west, Jew and Gentile, together, locking arms, going forward with the great King of Kings, the Messiah, ahead of them. And they longed for it. They longed for it. They wished they could be there. What am I saying? We had better fulfill their great aspirations. Let's not shortchange them by reducing this beautiful, glorious bride of Christ into yet another decaying, corrupted, rotten institution. God forbid that it should be so. May we all resolve to drink in something of its glories in these next few days, so that we may change its fortunes. May we put up a gallant fight, even if it means at the expense of our life's blood to turn its fortunes round. Let us do so until we cannot help but ensure that we are a living sacrifice, until the church shines with such glory and splendor that we'll be saying, Lord, thank you for giving me the opportunity to live in this day, to play my small role in seeing your bride shining better. May we say, as the hymn writer Timothy Dwight says, I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye and written on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall. For her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Oh, may God help each one of us to be thus committed, devoted to Christ's bride. Amen.
Thank you so much, dear brother. If anyone needs a ride, please speak to Chris Hanna or myself. We'll try to facilitate that. Take a few minutes here, let the message sink in, and then we'll see you over at the seminary about 20, 25 after 8. God bless you all.